Hi, and welcome to the Creekwood Christian Church Sermon Podcast. This week we begin a new worship series, There's a Seat for You, focusing on ways that we create radical welcome in our church community. We hope you enjoy listening.
Our second scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John. Let us listen for a word from our God. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Christ says, whoever eats of this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give of the life of the world is my flesh. The Jewish leaders then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died, but the one who eats this bread will live forever. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Awesome God, as we encounter you this day in scripture and in spirit, it is our holy and humble prayer that you are revealed more fully to us in this day and in this place. Amen. I'm curious, how many of you here this morning either started a new school year last week or sent some kiddos off to start a new school year last week? A fair segment of the population. So for those of you who went to class last week or are anticipating going to class, meeting your new teachers, getting into a new rhythm of things, that can be a little overwhelming, can be a little scary to go into a new teacher's classroom. We always hope for our kids as parents and people who love them that they're going to enter into those spaces and those teachers are going to share some gesture in the first part of meeting our kiddos that lets us know it's going to be all right, right? This is a good teacher. Oh, this is a teacher who is going to love my student, encourage my child. This is great. So what would you do if your child came home from school and reported to you that upon meeting their new teacher, they had said something like, very truly I tell you, unless you eat my flesh, you have no life in you. Right. Exactly, Blake. Exactly. What? What? Let us remember that and have just ever so much sympathy for these Jewish leaders this day, who heard a strange word from Jesus, who were puzzled by that word, tried to mull it over, who did not have the luxury we have of those words somehow feeling ordinary. Let us lean into the newness that is there, much as we lean into the newness of gathering together as this community of faith at the beginning of a new year. Because we indeed take a cue from that school calendar, and this is a starting up of sorts. A new sermon series, a new time in worship, changing back to being in two services, coming together as church. And as we begin our new worship series, there's a seat for you, in case you didn't see it plastered all over the place, as you're sitting in one right now. I want to share with you the inspiration for this sermon series, and it goes back a couple of months to a time that I like to lovingly refer to, that time I was forced to take 6 weeks off from Creekwood Christian Church. It was a sabbatical, and it was awesome. It was amazing, and one of the first things I did while on sabbatical was I went to this church conference that a church in Pittsburgh was putting on. that talked about ways that you can broker community that is welcoming. Now, I must confess to you, I am a person that always listens with skeptical, if not critical, ears. I think that's a positive thing. You can confirm or deny. But as I was sitting there, one of the first things that they told us as we were packing into the space and they were reaching over to grab more chairs to put them down on the ground because there were a few more people at this conference than they had anticipated, they announced to us, well, you've just experienced your first learning moment. And I said, okay, you guys aren't very good at planning. What? I don't understand. And they said, we like to never have enough seats. I said, you guys are really bad at planning. What? They said, we like to give the illusion that the space is just too full, that it takes extra work for us to invite you in, and that when you get here, you don't see empty chairs. Because don't you always want to be in the place where there aren't any empty chairs? No. No, I do not. Actually, that sounds like standing for a long time, and I'm actually not into that. If I'm standing, I need to be like running, doing yoga. Like, there needs to be a purpose to my standing, and I don't want that purpose to be that I feel like you did not create a place for me. So that was our first lesson, and I don't think I got out of the lesson what I was supposed to. And I also missed probably lessons like 2 through 10. There were some other good ones there, in addition, I gotta say. But this one stuck with me. That idea that we would architect and create space where people don't feel like there is a place for them. Where from the outset they are made to feel like someone had to work overtime so that they could be present and here. That from the beginning, they are already having to do the anxiety social Jenga of where do I fit in? What block am I going to cause to topple in this structure that's been so perfectly executed and created? I should probably just turn around and go home. There's a seat for you. We as a church and as a community of faith have spent time in seasons where we have indeed had to drag extra chairs into this place, and there is an excitement and energy about that. But I'd like to challenge you this day to look around you and to notice that there are indeed some empty seats and recognize the excitement and energy that that offers us as well. It's that place where we flirt with what it is to be between metaphor and literal embodiment. Now, for those of you who have spent any time talking to people in the last 5-10 years, you understand that we as a culture have a pandemic of not understanding the difference between metaphorically and literally. I'm literally starving. I'm literally so bored I could die. I literally have no idea what's going on. Those are all metaphorical things that are true and real. And while you might be marveling at our loss of grasp on the English language, I'd like for you to take heart because both of our scriptures today tell us that this is not just a first world, 21st century problem. Indeed, the people of first century, I don't even know what world you would term it, Galilee, are also struggling. They're struggling to understand how it is that Jesus is presenting himself to them in this moment as a teacher, as the Messiah, as the waited for one who somehow is the Son of God and man, who calls Mary mother, but the earth is not his home. In this moment of teaching that comes from a discourse in the chapter of John that's entitled the Bread of Life Discourse, Jesus is offering different examples and understandings of how he is the bread of life. And at this moment that comes towards the very end of this conversation, a conversation where Jesus has fed thousands, to say this is what the bread of life does. It feeds and sustains all who come. To sharing a meal in private company, teaching around a table, to which Jesus says, this is what the bread of life does. It fosters community that can feel intimate even in the midst of a crowd around us. And still, those with whom Jesus is sharing aren't quite getting it. The metaphor is not making the jump in translation to Jesus saying, I literally want you to feed people. I literally want you to sacrifice your time and energy and love to be in real community with people. I literally want you to bring the best of who you are, so that you can show the best of who I am to all who gather. And because those leaders with whom Jesus is talking still aren't quite understanding and making that connection, Jesus begins to test that line even more, to share with them this idea that his brand of hospitality, his brand of putting yourself into what communities you create, into the relationship that we broker, into the love that we foster, so that God's grace might be known and whole, means giving of ourselves. And for Jesus, that means giving literally unto the point of death. Giving literally unto the point of death is not what Christ architects for us, which is why this bread of life exists. As he says in the scripture, this is bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died, but the one who eats this bread will live forever. The one who eats this bread will find themselves sustained in a way that lives on within them and around them. The one who eats this bread will find themselves gathered around a table where they have been invited in, much like that table that Lady Wisdom set for us in Proverbs 9. A table that is heavy laden with a feast. We know that it's a feast because she recounts to us all of the many animals that have been slaughtered. This is not just an everyday meal, that there are 7 different kinds of meat. This is like Thanksgiving or Christmas. Aside for everyone, the peace that brings people together so that they know, oh, Mom made my favorite. Or if it's my house, oh, Mom bought my favorite. It's a table where not only is wine being served, but the wine has been mixed with water, which some of you might be thinking, that sounds like it's cheaping out a little bit, Lady Wisdom. But actually, what this symbolized was an expectation that this feast was going to go on a long time. That in order for people to not become drunk during the feast, they cut the wine with water so that you could drink more, linger longer, and enjoy the time and this space lavishly. And the invitation that Lady Wisdom extends, an invitation that Jesus offers to those religious leaders then and religious followers now, come and eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Lay aside immaturity and live and walk in the way of insight. How do we walk in the way of insight? How do we move beyond a metaphorical experience of faith into a literal embodiment of doing what we say we will do? It's so easy to extend invitations to tables, to offer places for people to be, to tell them that they belong. But how do we literally embody that community? That community that trusts that the bread of life, the cup of Christ, will sustain us? Well, for starters, you can put more chairs than you need in your sanctuary. You can fill that communion cup with more grape juice than you're going to actually need for each dab of bread. You can anticipate that everybody who enters into this space is going to take a Blake Travis-sized chunk of communion bread and make sure that you don't run out. You can find opportunities to connect, to find a vision forward into the future, to dream of the person who might just be sitting next to you one day or today, to anticipate their needs and desires as community, to understand the metaphorical and literal baggage that they are bringing with them this day. Why it's easier for some to sit with shoulders high while others of us slump in the seats. How do we begin to embody this community, this love, this grace that Christ has called us into? Being here is a good first step. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, we gather together and you have declared that we,